Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to head to the other end of the Bible. We've kind of been at the end. We're going to be in the beginning today in Genesis chapter 11. Verse 27, we're going to finish out chapter 11 and then read a few verses in chapter 12 as well. I thought we'd take a break today. And while this is not a specifically fathers do this passage for Father's Day, I was listening to of all people. It's kind of funny how you kind of get inspired by an idea or thing to create a sermon out of or whatever. So I was listening to a podcast. And I don't remember whose podcast it was, but Jordan Peterson was on the podcast. It might have been his podcast. He might have been on someone else's podcast. And he referenced the passage we are going to talk about today. And I was like, wow, I've never thought of it that way. I got to go do some digging. And so the digging that I did is, here you go. It's the sermon for today, right? So you can thank Jordan Peterson. Send him an email, right? If it's good, if it's bad, tell him, you know, terrible idea. Oh. But anyway, so it was a fascinating podcast. He had a unique take on this passage. I was like, I gotta look at this. So, all right, so we're going to read the passage that we're going to read today is about Abraham. And it's about Abraham's initial, God's initial call to Abraham. And chapter 11 sets up the action of chapter 12. Okay, so we gotta kind of jump back to chapter 11. All right, here we go. Let's read it together. We'll read all the way through. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Okay. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. All right, that's how the days of Terah. Boy, I tell you what, 205. You get a lot done in 205 years, right? And Terah died in Haran. All right, now let's go to chapter 12. All right, here we go. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your kindred and your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country, to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. All right. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9. Here we go. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev, or your Bible may have a V there named Negev. Anyway, same place. All right, so let's talk about it real quick. So what's going on in this story? So in chapter 11, you kind of get the descendants. If you read further back in chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel scene at the beginning of the chapter. And then there's kind of like a list of descendants. So it's kind of like a genealogy list. And you get to this guy named Terah and his family. Now Terah, as the text tells us, has three sons. One of them dies early, but that one who dies early, he still has some kids. And then the middle son, Nahor, or at least the middle one named in the story, he marries and he stays in Ur. Now, there's debate on exactly where Ur is, but that's really not significant for our story. At kind of the end of chapter 11, what happens is that the kind of patriarch of the family, Terah, takes his son Abram, Abram's wife Sarai, and his grandson Lot. And they leave their original home place of Ur, and they're going to Canaan, which is modern day Israel, but they don't make it there. They stop in Haran. Now, Haran is most likely located somewhere in like northwest Iraq or southeast Turkey. Okay, it's kind of up in that fertile crescent, kind of in the top of that fertile crescent, and they kind of camp out there. Now the Bible doesn't tell us when they move there. It tells us how old Terah is, but it doesn't tell us like how old was he when they moved to Haran. But the idea is that they stayed there a while, particularly because when Abram leaves, what does it say? He takes all of their possessions. Now you read later on in Genesis and you realize that Abram has huge flocks. And so the idea is that they were pretty well off. At least that's kind of the idea, is that they were doing pretty well in Haran. They were successful. They had every need and want they could have was met. And they were comfortable and they were living in this place. And then eventually, chapter 11 ends with Terah, the kind of patriarch of this little family that we've zoomed in on. He dies and he's 205. Man, I'm telling you what, you could get a lot done in 205 years, couldn't you? I mean, I was like, whoa, that is a long time, right? Get a lot of stuff done. All right, so that's kind of where chapter 11 leads us. So look at chapter 11. You started out with the Tower of Babel and all of these people are gathering, trying to build this thing so that they can be like God. And then what does God do? He separates their languages. And then you get this genealogy of all these people. You probably can't pronounce their names. And then finally, the story hones in on this one family, Terah, his three sons. And then it hones in on one of those sons, Abram. So there's a few things that we can learn from this chapter 11, okay? That we hadn't already spoken. Number one, the story, you can kind of get by the way the story's going, that the story's going to focus on Abram because Terah, Abram, and Lot, and Sarai are the ones who leave. The other guy stays, and another son dies. And so the story is drawing us in to look at Abram. Some other key points in the story are, because the story mentions that Sarai, Abram's wife, is what? Childless. Now, we don't know how. Obviously, if you've read Genesis, you kind of know why that's important. But at this point, you really don't know why that's important. But obviously, the author thought it was important enough. Now, as the story plays out, it's a huge deal, right? Another thing that we can notice, again, like we said, Abram and his family are probably wealthy. They probably have a lot of material possessions. And then the third thing I read this week that scholars and Old Testament smart people... Academicians, that's not right. But anyway, smart people, by their names, people have looked at, Old Testament scholars have looked at the names of this family. And all of them are centered around a worship of the moon that was highly popular in this area of the Fertile Crescent. In fact, some of their names are actually slight variations of deities' names in this center of moon worship that was in that kind of region of Mesopotamia. And so what does that tell us? Abraham and his family are pagans. Okay? So you've got pagans, successful people, have a lot of materials. The story's drawing us in on one person, Abram, and his wife has no children. Right? All right, so that's kind of the setup for chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, starts off with a bang, right? Because what does it tell us? Now, Now the Lord said to Abram. So chapter 11 gives us the story of the family, and chapter 12 starts off with what? God is speaking to Abram. And what is he telling? Go from your country and your kindred, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. Now listen, if I'm Abram, question number one I'm asking is, one, who are you? And number two, go where? Right? I mean, go where? This voice comes to Abram and he's like, go from, let's put it in modern day language, go from everything you're ever known, leave all the comforts, leave all the pleasures, leave everybody you know, and go, and I'll show you a land when you get there. Do what? I mean, really? Like, why would I leave all of this quote-unquote luxury that I have to go somewhere? And I don't know which way, north, south, east, west, what do I go? God doesn't tell him. He just says what? Go. Now, let's be clear. In verses 2 and 3, God says he's going to bless him richly. Listen to the blessings. There's seven of them. All right, here are the seven blessings. Kind of highlight them for you. Number one, God says, he will make Abram a great nation. Listen to it. Notice he says nation, not a great people. What is a nation? A nation is vastly different than a people. It means God is going to make him into an entity that has governance and has a region that they claim home. It has everything that comes with being a nation. God is saying he's going to make him and all of his people a nation, everything that a nation entails. God says he will pour out his blessings upon Abraham. Not only that, he will make his name great. In other words, people will know his name. He will be a blessing to other people. So not only will God bless him, but Abraham will bless other people. And in fact, not only will God bless Abraham and Abraham bless other people, God is saying that those whom Abraham blesses, God himself will also bless. And those who dishonor Abram, God will bring about justice and vengeance on, right? And then lastly, this guy who leaves, who God calls to leave, mind you, he's 75 years old, has no kids, and God tells him, through him, all the families of earth will be blessed. That's pretty amazing. I mean, to me, that's like wildly insane. But here's kind of one of the behind the scenes points here is that Abram didn't deserve any of this, right? I mean, is Abraham following the Lord at this time? Probably not. Best we can tell, probably not. There's no story of Abraham worshiping the God, the Creator God from Genesis 1. There's no evidence that's happening. There's no story in here. There's no like footnote version. And so what does God do? God, on his own, by his own will, volitionally, willfully, sovereignly chooses Abram out of all the people on earth. God could have chosen anybody else. He's God. He'd do whatever he wants to. He could have chosen anybody else, but he selected Abram specifically. Let's be clear, not because he deserved it. Not because he was meritorious enough to deserve this blessing, but simply because God chose him to do what he was going to do. That's fascinating. God could have chosen anybody else, but he specifically chose Abram. And what did he say? Hey, Abram, go clean up your life first and then I'll bless you. No, he didn't say that. He said, Abram, you got to get things right at home first and then I'll bless you. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Go and I'll bless you. Now, as amazing as 1, 2, and 3 are, verse 4 through 9 is even more amazing because the crazy thing is Abram goes. Like, I mean, I'm just thinking in my mind this morning, this week, like, as Abraham is packing the tents up, okay? As the people are packing the tents up and they're getting together all the livestock, you know, fathers, you know, Sarai is over there in the corner saying, "Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going?" And his response is, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? I just don't know. Well, why are we going? Because I heard a voice. I mean, like, did the stew mess up your stomach last night? You have bad dreams? Like, what's going on here, you know? And so, I mean, I can't even imagine what that conversation must have been like. "Hey, boss, where are we going?" "I don't know. We're going." "Well, how do we know when we get there?" "I don't know. He'll tell us." "Who's going to tell us?" "A voice." What? I mean, but he goes. And hey, look, lest those of us in here who are a little bit older think that God can't use this, read on the screen. How old was Abraham? 75. Now you say, "Oh, well, he lived a whole lot longer than we live today." Okay, so let's just, you know, if you do the math, he's probably 60 by our numbers. Right? I mean, something, 50. Right? And he packs his entire life, leaves all of his family, everything he's known, and just goes. And he departs from Haran with everything. And he obviously, because we, you know, kind of know the geography now, he's over, let's see, for y'all, he's over here. No, he's over here. And he travels around the Fertile Crescent, kind of goes north a little bit, and then swings south. And as he's coming south, he eventually hits what will be modern-day Israel. And the text tells us he stops at Shechem. And at Shechem, which is kind of in the middle in Israel, north of Jerusalem, he hits Shechem, and God, the same God who tells him to go and says, "I'll bless you," and all that, is the same God who comes to him again and says, "Hey, buddy, one day your people will, all that you can see will be theirs." And so what does Abram do? The only thing he knows to do, he builds an altar and they worship the Lord right there. And then they go a little bit further, and then he camps in between Bethel and Ai, and they build another altar and they worship there, and then he goes a little bit further down into the south of the country. And so by the time you get to verse number 9, Abram and his family are in the land that God has promised that he's going to give him one day. He's in the country that God will use to one day make him a nation. Now, we don't have time to go into this today, but like, if you keep on reading in the story of Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham, what happens? Is it all snowflakes and ice cream and, you know, pie on Sunday? No. The very next story is what? There's a famine in the land. And then they travel off, and Abraham lies that his wife is his wife. I would have, again, loved to have heard that conversation in the tent, as they're, or on the camel, as they're driving. "Hey, baby, I love you so much, but they're going to kill me to get to you, and so you're going to be my sister." "Huh, what?" And then not only does he do it once, he does it twice. I mean, was he hard-headed or what? And then there's arguments over wells and water and livestock, and it is not like this, but what does he do? He went. And what did God do? He blessed him beyond his wildest imagination, right? So that's kind of the story. And I got three ideas that I think I want us to grasp this morning in our remaining time out of this story, and then we're going to apply those with two quick ideas at the end, okay? So there's three ideas. They're on your outline. I think there's three ideas that we need to gather from this story this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, where you are now or where we are now may not be where we're supposed to be forever. In other words, think about it. Abraham and his family were in Ur, and then Dad said, "Hey, we're going to move." And then they went to Haran. And as far as we know, or as far as we can kind of piece together, they were probably there for a while. And they had lots of flocks. And Abram probably thought, "This is it. Like, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what's going on in my life. Let me just sit in the tent. I love the line by Jordan Peterson and his talk about that. It said, eating peeled grapes for the rest of his life. And I got to thinking, peeling grapes? Like, wow, who would do? Anyway. But I mean, that's, Abram lives in this, in the quote unquote, this land of plenty, where all he has to do is sit back and let everybody else do the work. But is that where he's supposed to be forever? No. See, Abram probably thought that's where he was supposed to be, or that was as good as it was going to get. But what does God call him to do? Go, I got something way better. It won't be easy, it will be hard, it will be tough, but I got something way better for you in store if you'll just follow me. So, our lives. See, where we are now is where we are. Like, let's be real. Where you are, I'm not talking about, it could be related to your job, but more importantly, where you are in your relationship with the Lord is where you are. Right? Let's just be real. It's where we're at. But that doesn't mean that's where God wants you to stay forever. God, I know, we've read enough of the Bible together that I think we can all say that God absolutely wants us to be closer to Him. And we may not be where we want to be today, but that doesn't mean where we're at today is where we have to be forever. See, in some way, kind of this passage is a call to go for all of us. And that can apply in a variety of ways. It can apply in work, in your family, in where you live, in your job, in your spiritual life. There's a multitude of ways. But let's not think that where we're at right now with the Lord or where we're not at right now is where we're supposed to be forever. That may be. That may be. Right? Physically. But I know, I can guarantee you that where you're at spiritually is not where God wants you to be at forever. Let me put it to you this way. However close your relationship with the Lord is today, I can assure you that's not where God wants it to stay. He absolutely wants you to get closer and closer and closer to Him. And so I think the first thing that we can realize from this story is wherever we are today, that may not be where we're supposed to be forever. And listen, and sometimes, in kind of that same vein, and sometimes following God means leaving comforts. Listen to me, not all the time, but sometimes. The call to go is a call to leave comfortability. To leave comfortableness. Because sometimes following God means we got to go and we're not where we're going or how we're going to make it when we get there. Hey, not to toot our own horns here, but I think the story applies. Holly and I have been married 3.5 years, give or take. And we felt the Lord was leading us to move. We lived in the north part of South Georgia. We were like 30 minutes away from both of our parents. I mean, we could literally, go there multiple times in a day if we needed to. I could hunt out my back door. Pristine deer hunting, farmland agriculture. Nobody hunted for miles around. And on one side was the interstate. It was great. I had been tracking this big deer for 2 years. Never seen him. Saw his signs and all around. Just never saw him from the state. It was perfect for me at least. Holly didn't like it because we didn't have neighbors for like a mile. So, and we felt like God was calling us to go to Mississippi, to New Orleans. Just so you know, it's 8 hours. And once you hit Montgomery, there's nothing to Mobile. Literally nothing but pine trees, right? So you better fill up your car and get a snack because it is a long haul to Mobile. And we stayed down there a year, and it was the best and worst year of our life. And we learned so much. But you know what we had to do? We had to leave all the comfortableness to go. And it was hard, but it was great. At the same time, and the Lord blessed us, and we struggled, and we got down there and thought, Lord, we don't know how we gonna pay to live. But every step of the way, the Lord provided. And in the same way, God's calling us to sometimes when we go after Him and we follow after Him, sometimes we have to leave what is comfortable and what is easy because God's calling us to something greater. Here's your third thing. God calls ordinary people. Right? Might I remind you, Abram at this point is no saint. He's no pillar of righteousness. He is an out and out, probably a pagan, as far as we can tell. And yet God calls him, and Abram responds. And you know what, Abram? Not that I'm calling y'all pagans this morning, but Abram is just like you and me. He's an ordinary guy who just followed the Lord. And literally is the father of a nation. Right? I'm reminded of this quote that this guy by the name of, his last name was Mueller, George Mueller, told D.L. Moody. You might know the name D.L. Moody more than George Mueller. D.L. Moody was a great revivalist and evangelist in the early 1900s. And they were talking, and D.L. Moody was kind of at this crisis moment and is like, what to do? And George Mueller and him had a relationship with each other. They talked and, you know, corresponded and all that. And George Mueller made this great line. I've never forgot it. He said, the world has not seen what God can do with one man who is wholly devoted to Him. The world has not seen what God can do with one man who is wholly devoted to Him. Notice the quote didn't say, what one exceedingly righteous man or some pillar of the community. Mueller just said, with one man. Like Abraham, just ordinary guy, who God called to do extraordinary things. Right? And again, that's the call to God. That be some for the Lord to use you. You don't have to have all of these, this regal list of a resume of all of these accomplishments and all of these things you do. All you have to do is go. Like, all you have to do is be willing to, when the Lord says go, say, all right, I'm going. Where? I don't know. I'm just going. Because that's what the Lord's called us to do. All right, so those are the three things that I think we need to see from this sermon. So, from this passage. Where you are now may not be where you are forever. Sometimes following God means leaving comfort, and God calls ordinary people. So, how do we apply those three things? And two words came to mind, and they are adventure and obedience. All right, so adventure and how do you do those things? Adventure and obedience. Here's what I mean by adventure. All right, look, when I was coming up, like many of you, all of the TV show dads, you've got that image in your mind, right? All of the TV show dads were what? Ignorant, couch potatoes, babbling fools. Am I wrong? 90s era sitcom afternoon TV shows, right? Now, what does culture tell all of us we are? Toxic, right? So what has the last 20, 30 years of dads been told? You're either couch potato or you're toxic. What is God calling Abraham to do? Adventure. Hey, now look, on a day when it's 95, I like to sit inside. But I'm telling you what, there is nothing like a great adventure. There is nothing like going somewhere and accomplishing something so that at the end of the day, you can say, in Tom Hanks' movie, when he makes fire, look at what I have created, right? Y'all remember the little, whatever that movie's called. Anyway, that's what God is calling Abram to do. That's what He's calling you and I to do. How do we do these things? We follow God of a lifetime. And it may not be easy, and there may be famine, and there may be pestilence, and there may be wars, and there may be all this kind of stuff that we've got to deal with, but it's not being a couch potato, and it's not being toxic. It's about being on an adventure with the Lord in following Him day after day after day. And how do you follow Him? Obedience. Obedience is, Campbell, I'm going to use your two things. The trail you walk on the adventure with God is obedience. Like, you know, me and my dad have stepped foot on the Appalachian Trail. We have not walked it. We've just, hey, we're on it. Take a picture. And then we stepped off. That's as close as I ever got, right? But there's a trail, like you can follow the trail. And obedience is the trail on God's adventure that He's calling all of us, not just dads, but especially us, but everybody to walk on. And being obedient means doing what God calls us to do, when He calls us to do it, with the right attitude. And obedience is how we get to the end of the end of our lives, to the end of the day, saying, "Hey, I have served the Lord with everything that I have, and I don't have any regrets, and I have walked in faithfulness to the Lord." And we can look back and say, "Hey, I've run the race." What does Paul say? "I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Now laid up for me is in heaven is rewards, right? Crown of righteousness." I think is how Paul says it. So what's the challenge this week? It's really easy. Number one, are you going to walk in obedience with the Lord this week? Now, you may say, "Ooh, I didn't do great last week." Well, that's in the past. We can't change that. We can ask for forgiveness and repent and look to the future. But I'm worried about this week. So the challenge this week is, will you walk in obedience to the Lord's call to go? Go where? Just go. Will you walk in obedience to that call today?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.